today on Living on Every Word.
Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate.
This father is ready to forgive. This father is ready to lay it all behind him.
He asked you, are you ready to forgive?
Who is it in your life that you need to forgive? What's your attitude toward this person? Are you ready to let it go? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares the story of the prodigal son, whose father stood ready to forgive, and how you can too, in part three of Portraits of Forgiveness.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're in a series this month called Portraits of Forgiveness. We spoke last 2 weeks on the portrait of forgiveness in David's life and how David found forgiveness from God, from the Father. Today we're going to look at the prodigal son's father and such a great portrait of God coming and forgiving and restoring us. In chapter 15, you notice, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. They began to murmur, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Now, why are the sinners coming to hear Jesus? Why? Because Jesus offers compassion. Religious system doesn't offer compassion. Jesus offers understanding. He offers love. He offers ways out of the pit, out of their sin, through his presence, through his spirit, through his grace, through his mercy. And he presents God. He represents God so well that these sinners, these folks that are just the dregs of society in the religious system eyes, see something appealing, see something attractive about this man named Jesus. And they're coming to hear him. They're coming to embrace him. Why? Because he embraced the sinner and the publican. He embraced the tax collector. And I think this whole thought of forgiveness is so important here, because I think there's principles in this passage of Scripture about forgiveness. And the first principle of forgiveness is that we have a willingness to receive sinners, and I'm just going to say it, and eat with them. I mean, if the religious systems are mad at Jesus because Jesus is receiving sinners and he's eating with them, then that means that's a good thing. That means that's a good thing. Sinners and tax collectors need to see Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of that body. They need to see Jesus in us. And we need to have this willingness, this more of a willingness to not participate in their sin, not to condone their sin, but to come to this place where we have the same compassion as Jesus, so that we might have this willingness to receive them, to get to know them. To receive that person who's in bondage, that person who's in darkness, that person that we would not normally be a friend to. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says Jesus, friend of sinners, because we are one. We are that. We are sinners saved by grace, called saints, and God has done this wonderful work in our life, and therefore, as we receive, we give. As we receive the forgiveness of God, we proclaim it. And Jesus sends us to reflect the Father's heart and to be spurred on by compassion. Now, there's two kinds of attitudes here. There's an attitude that is going to say, seek out, become friends of sinners and lost and unsaved. Or the other attitude is to stay away from the sinner, stay away from the lost, stay away from the unsaved. The attitude of compassion. Notice on the screen, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But you go and you learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, For I did not come to call righteous but sinners. If you'd keep that up for a moment, because I just want to speak to a couple of things about this. Compassion is the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God in your life where God stooped down to you in your sin, in your bondage, in your lostness, in your enslavement to sin. He stooped down in kindness and he did something about it. Amen? He did something about it. And he says, I desire this kind of compassion. It's a compassion, it's a thing of the heart, but it comes out as you engage and receive and love the world appropriately, rightly, and well. Compassion always demands action. And if we're cold to the lost, if we are dull to that to the lost, if we become too familiar with it and it no longer touches our heart when we see that person in bondage, because I want to tell you, if you're cold and you become familiar, you'll become critical. You'll become critical. Instead of doing what God would have you do, and that is to have compassion and to pray and to be the light that God called us to be. To do that by the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Why? Because God did that for us. It's the attitude of compassion. And then there's the other attitude. It's the attitude of stay away. Stay away. Stay away from me. Turn a couple of pages back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I think we're going to look at verse 31. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace, and they call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came on eating and drinking, and you said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is lifestyle, wise lifestyle, is vindicated by all her children. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, immoral. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner. If he was a prophet of God, if he was a man of God, if he truly was who he said he was, he would understand who this woman was who was touching him. He would understand it such a way, he would say, stay away from me. Don't touch me. Stay out of my life. Stay away attitude. The judgment, the critical, the condemnation. And what happens is there's this compassion that wells up within you that's no longer says stay away from them, but no, invest in them, embrace them, engage them. As we're going to see in just a minute, seek for them. And all of a sudden, you're loving them and you're loving on them and you're engaging with body language that truly is compassionate, body language that is eye contact and touch and all those things. And all of a sudden, there's some things happening in their lives. They come to Christ because you engaged them. You were willing to receive sinners and eat with them. I want you to notice what Jesus says to this Simon, man named Simon. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one who forgave him more. And he said to him, you judge correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed me my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. She loved much, but he was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. No, Simon, I'm interested in the salvation of this woman. And yeah, she's a sinner. And she has sinned much. But oh, in her salvation, and oh, in her deliverance, and oh, in her acceptance, she loves much. Just look at her, Simon. Look what she's done. She's loved me well. She's given of her life. She's given of her time. She's given of her spirit. She's given of her soul. She's given her tears. You've given me nothing. Nothing. No adoration, no worship. And for that reason, your sins are forgiven. Released, remitted. Released, forgiven. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 15, I want you to notice what he does. He confronts the stay-away attitude. He confronts the critical spirit attitude, the judgment attitude. We receive sinners, we eat with them. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, he spoke to him this parable saying in verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, who returns. And herein is the second principle. Remember, the first principle is a willingness to receive sinners and eat with them. The second principle is intentionally seeking those who are lost and unsaved, and then throwing a party for them when they are found. Go to the neighbor, rejoice. We're going to see in just a moment that's what the father does when his son returns. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek those and find those who are lost. And that's what Jesus is saying to these folks. He's coming against this stay-away attitude. When he says that we intentionally seek those who are lost and unsaved, and then we throw the party when they're found. We rejoice. And it's a great rejoicing. There's a third principle of forgiveness. It's forgiving and restoring brothers and sisters who've sinned against us. You have in this next story the very familiar story of the prodigal son. And essentially, there are three characters of this story. There's a father who will reflect God, a forgiving father, and there'll be a younger son who reflects the lost sinner found, and then an older son who reflects the religious leadership who say, stay away from those people. Notice verse 11, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now, this younger son, according to Jewish law, would receive a third of the estate upon which his father or mother died. The older son would get two-thirds, or the oldest would get two-thirds. The rest would either get the one-third or share the one-third. And he's not willing to wait till his dad's dead. I want the estate now. I want my third. I want what's due to me. Now, the father gives it to him. And so not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant land. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. The Bible says when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Let me tell you about lost sinners who are found. Lost sinners who are found do two things. We talked a little bit about this last week. Lost sinners who are found give an honest confession from an honest assessment. If you want to be found today, you confess from an honest assessment about your life. You come clean. The honest assessment about this man was, number one, I have a loving father at home who knows how to treat his household. Second, I've blown it, and I've sinned, and I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against my father. I have blown it. Now, I want you to notice when that happens. It happens when he comes to his senses. And I love that because we all repented when we came to our senses. And it might have taken a long time of just living in the mire, living in the pig pen, but you came to your senses. God did something. The Holy Spirit came and began to prod your heart, remembering who God is, remembering who the Father is, remembering and giving you remembrance of that. And that's what happens. He comes to his senses, and right there he said, "I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to tell him from this honest assessment that I've sinned against him, that I've sinned against God." The second thing that a found sinner who was once lost does is that he submits to whatever discipline the father might have. We talked a lot about that last week. What does he say? "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Make me as one of your hired men." And that's it. Isn't that interesting? And that's just so great. God says, "I desire compassion, not sacrifice." This young man is just saying, "I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to go work for my dad, and I'm just going to be taken care with the other hired people. And that's okay with me. I've blown it. I've wasted the estate. I've not invested in it. I've brought to shame to his name. I've shamed to the family. And I'm broken over this. And I'm going to go and I'm going to give this honest confession from an honest assessment. And I'm going to submit my life to the appropriate discipline, even if it means to the rest of my life." And that's who this lost sinner, this son is. And this son is you. It's me who comes to a God, a father, who's a forgiving father, who offers forgiveness, restoration, and celebration. So he gets up and he goes. And the scripture says, so verse 20, he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. They began to have a party. And I want you to notice something about forgiving people. Forgiving people offer forgiveness, they offer restoration, and they celebrate. And this father's ready to forgive. It's already in his heart to do this. And I'm going to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart. If you are a born-again believer and you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you already have the capacity and you already have the willingness, I believe with all my heart, unless you rebel against it, to forgive. It's a part of your new nature. This father is ready to forgive. This father is ready to lay it all behind him. There's an idea when you come to the end of this passage that this father just believed that he was dead, that this son left and was never returning, was never coming home, was never coming back. But yet he's ready. Let me ask you, are you ready to forgive? When that son, that daughter is where they are, maybe in the pit today. And maybe they're in the pit. It's more about me as a parent than it is about them in the pit. I've seen that before in my life. It's more about me. And do I have this willingness to forgive, this willingness to be ready at all times to forgive and to release and to restore and to celebrate? Ready. And what's so wonderful about this passage, you've got God running He sees him afar, a long distance away, and he starts running. That's God running. He's moving to where you are. And then God's kissing. And the Bible, in the Greek language, he kisses him over and over and over, which just simply reminds us that forgiveness is being given and intimacy is being restored. Kisses him over and over and over again. That celebrates the return, that celebrates forgiveness, and celebrates an intimacy restored. That's what he did for you and for me. He ran to you. He kissed you over and over. And then it's God giving. He gives the ring, establishing the rightful authority and benefits of the household. Usually this ring had a signet on it that it gave him the authority to handle documents and to mail documents and to put the seal in the wax and seal the envelopes. The paper. He gave him shoes, demonstrating freedom, not servitude. Slaves did not own shoes. Then he gave him a robe, a gift of the Father's favor. And then he threw him a party, a resurrection celebration. Lost sinner found. He gave an honest confession from an honest assessment, submitted his life to appropriate discipline, and the forgiving God came and offered him forgiveness, offered him restoration, and offered him celebration. But there's another part of the story. You have the older son. You see, you have the lost sinner found, you have the forgiving father, but you have also an unforgiving son, an unforgiving brother. And I'm just going to tell you this, unforgiving people will find themselves grumbling, comparing, and totally mistrusting God and others. Unforgiving people oftentimes are grumblers. They compare themselves with that other person, and they have this serious attitude of distrust. And I don't want to be an older son. But the older son in verse 25 was in the field, and when he came, he approached the house. He heard music and dancing, and summoning one of his servants, he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he became angry, was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me even a young goat, much less a fatted calf, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Grumble, angry, compare. Look who I am. Look what I've done. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." This man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes, he does. Because he is a compassionate, forgiving, loving God. I know what some of us think in this place. I think it myself. What about discipline and what about accountability? Well, you know what? This text doesn't deal with that. It just ends. It just stops. It says we have to celebrate. We have to celebrate when sinners come, when people are restored back. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate. You know, I love this about God, and therefore if I love this about God, I should be loving my brother and reflecting my dad. That's what I should be doing. Loving my brother, reflecting my dad. Loving our brothers and reflecting Father God. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Today, you might be here, and you might be the younger son who's in the pig pen with an empty stomach longing to eat the same thing pigs eat. And you have an opportunity this morning to rise from the dead as a sinner and come home with an honest confession and an honest assessment. To submit to the discipline of the Lord. But also to receive the reception that he gives you. To celebrate your restoration to God and to his household. Because you see, there's a lot of other folks, there's a lot of other people in our lives that just can't receive it. They can't celebrate it. And they walk in guilt and they walk in shame the rest of their lives. But I want to tell you, rise up from the dead, go to your Father and receive His forgiveness. Receive the restoration. Receive the party. Some of you have done that and you come home to a father that loves you, but to an older brother who does not and has not received you. And all I can say to you is this, is that you forgive that person and you rest in God and you let nothing hinder your celebration with God ever, ever. You may have somebody in your life like this older brother who has not changed and he might not ever change, but that doesn't define you. What defines you is the holy living God, Father God, who has forgiven you. So you forgive and you rest in God and you let nothing hinder your celebration with God. Maybe you're somebody who has been hurt like the Father. And I'm just asking you, from one parent to another, to one man to another man or woman, forgive now. Let it go. Wait. Pray. So that you might truly, at the proper time, restore the relationship. As you run to that son, as you run to that person to where they are, as you kiss them over and over, as you give to them, as you rejoice. Forgive. Let it go. Restore, rejoice. You might not be the younger son in this story, and you might not be the father who's been hurt, and you're running toward that person, but you might be the older son who just has a hard time, and you continue to grumble and compare. And I just want to invite you to remove the critical spirit today, that perhaps there's a log in your eye and a speck in that person's eye, and join the Father who loves well. Reflect your dad. Imitate him. And let your brother or sister enjoy the benefits of forgiveness. Which one are you? Stand together. God, I come before you this day. I know that in a place like this, that some of these points and some of these words and some of these scriptures, they truly strike home. They strike the thought. And God, there's some of us in here that need to settle some things. There's some in here that just have not received the reception of God. And they still walk in guilt. And they still walk in shame. And I want to ask that Father, that we begin to sing this, they come down, either let me pray for them or let someone pray for them or just come to this altar and nail it down today. Just nail that down. That they're forgiven. To be like the son who repents and turns. See, you're not coming down this altar to ask for forgiveness so that you can go back and keep doing it. Jesus told the sinners, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Quit doing that by the power of the Spirit. Maybe you're a parent today that just really relates to this parable. Maybe there's some things that need to be changed in your attitude, in your spirit. And I can help you with that. Maybe you just need to come up to me afterwards and say, I need to spend an hour or so with you to work through some of these things, for you to pray for me and to give me counsel. And I'm willing to do that. You know that, church. Or maybe you're the older son that's just so critical, ready to blame, ready to compare, ready to mistrust God and what God's doing in that person's life, or somebody who might be restoring that person and you don't trust that person for doing that. Let's stay close today to the words of our God. Forgive, restore, celebrate. And let's bring the lost. Let's seek for them with all our hearts. God, come, visit us in this moment.
as we sing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.